Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We want to look at verses 11 to 16, and we've titled this Fully Mature Believers. We remember that chapters 4 to 6 are our walk in faith. The first three chapters of Ephesians were our riches in faith. And so now we see how we walk as a church, as a body of Christ, in unity with one another, harmony with one another, because God is the one that has created the body of Christ, and He's put us in it, and He says there's unity, there's harmony, and so we've talked about that. But as we come into these verses 11 to 16, we find that God has gifted men for the perfecting of the saints. And we mentioned that last time, as He's given gifts to people. He's given gifts to individuals. So He says in verse 11, we'll go down to verse 16, and He gave some gifts, some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Basically, a lot of words there, but we need to grow into the image of Jesus Christ and have unity and harmony and oneness in the body of Christ, and we'll look at that. Father, we do pray, Lord, so many words, so much powerful teaching that You give us. Heaven really coming down here on earth in the body of Christ, and how You want us to be, Lord, is how we want to be as well. Lord, so I do pray that through the teaching this morning, Lord, You'd bring us into that knowledge and that reality of who we are now in Christ Jesus, that life that You've given us, the old life passed away, the new life coming into focus to be everything that You want us to be. Lord, so we do pray, Lord, that You use Your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we had mentioned last time where Jesus went after His crucifixion for those 3 days and three nights. We mentioned in the center of the earth, those two compartments, the paradise, Abraham's bosom, and the torment part. And then He led, after He preached, as Peter says, preached to those, He led those who were on that paradise side, He led them into heaven. And we'd mentioned that. But in verse 7, He said, and when He ascended on high, He led captivity, a host of captives, and gave gifts to men. So those that were in that paradise side, Abraham's bosom, He led them to heaven. But notice what it says, He gave gifts to men. Now that's interesting, because Paul is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. It doesn't exactly say that. The idea is the same, a conquering king returning from battle and bringing the spoils of the victory as he's parading it through the streets of his homeland. He's parading it through the streets and demanding gifts of the people. That's what that psalm says. In fact, it says, thou hast received gifts among men. This is the conquering king. But Paul reverses that. He reverses that with King Jesus. Now, Jesus, when He ascended to heaven, He gave gifts to men. So He reverses the last part of that with our benevolent, loving, and humble King who gives gifts. Really, just an amazing thing, really a different thing. And so God has given us gifts after the victory that Jesus won on the cross. And so let's go a few verses at a time, maybe one verse at a time. Verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So here are the gifted individuals, gifted men for the perfecting of the saints. Now, obviously, women are involved in this, in the church, in building up the body of Christ. That is true. But notice it says he gave. Now, the first century church, a little bit different than what we have today, because what they had to do back then is the didache, or the teaching of the 12. Because back then in the church, they had local and wandering gifted believers. So those that stayed put, they were in one area ministering to the body of Christ, but you had others that were roaming around. They were gifted individuals, but they went from place to place, and that's fine if those that are wandering have integrity. But you see, with the church, as Paul has been indicating, is one. We're one body, and yet we're diverse. We're individuals in that one body. We mentioned that last time. And each person, by God's grace, his unmerited favor, we don't earn it, but God gifts us with his gifts. His gifts so that we might perfect the body of Christ. Remember, we mentioned that gifts are not toys to play with, but they're tools to build with. It's not, look at my gift and, you know, look at you. You're really somebody, because if they're not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. And unfortunately, the church fights a lot. They fight a lot, especially over the gifts of the Spirit. You see, Jesus won the victory on the cross when he said, "It is finished." He ascended to heaven. He sent forth the Holy Spirit into our life, the seal of our redemption, the Holy Spirit in you, the hope of glory. That was the amazing thing when I got saved down in Waikiki. You know, I remember it. I asked Christ in, and that fellow that was witnessing to me said, "The Holy Spirit will come into you, change you from the inside out." Well, that didn't happen immediately, but I was honest with my confession of faith and asking the Lord to come in, and yet, you know, nothing happened. I'm honest. If the Lord is going to do that, he's got to do it. I'm not going to all of a sudden be religious. But amazing how God kept leading me into other Christians, and I must have accepted the Lord like five different times in a weeks or month period of time. And then I'll tell you, it really took the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe for some it takes a little longer. For me, it took a little bit longer. Some instantly, they're like, you know, they're like shot out of a cannon, you know, and they go for the Lord. For me, it was a little bit longer, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and changes from the inside out. But he also gives gifts, sometimes gifts that you weren't expecting. Gifts that's really not your talent or your ability. Because I was a surfer. I like to do surfboards, and I like to do them in private, and I like to work alone. I had guys working for me, but I was that kind of a person. But then God put me out in being a pastor leader. That was not really my expertise. In fact, that was scary. But you see, when God calls you into ministry, he's going to equip you for that. So I would say, don't just sit back and feel like, oh, I'm, you know, and be intimidated by maybe what God's putting on your heart, but jump in there. Jump in there and see what God would do, as Herb mentioned, you know, in the media ministry. There's a lot that goes into that. There are people that listen and watch all over the world with our app. When we go to the international conference, Pastor Jake and Dorita and Pastor Anthony and Dion will be over there with us. But Jake is going to give me, just because in my message that I'm going to talk about reaching, you know, reaching others for Christ, but I'm going to talk about K-Lite Radio. And I said, Jake, give me the current statistics of those that are listening, you know, to K-Lite Radio right now. And so I'm going to mention those around the world, because you see, that's the ministry. The ministry in the body of Christ is the giftings that God gives, and just as he gives you gifts and me gifts, and all of a sudden he uses those gifts and they just kind of swell and they become worldwide. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. You see, but we don't fight. We don't, you know, brag, my gift is better than yours. That is anathema. That is bad in the body of Christ. And it's sad to see, you know, Christians and churches battle with each other. That is not the Lord at all. You see, Jesus said it is finished. Any animosity toward one another, that is finished. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, that seal of the Holy Spirit in us, changing us, we know that one day we're going to be face to face with the Lord. And you know, we don't want to regret treating people the wrong way and not being the way Christ wants us to be in the body of Christ and as a Christian. So he gives those gifts so that the church can do the work of the ministry, perfecting the saints. And perfecting the saints is fully matured believers. That's what he's doing. Now, these aren't the only gifts here. There are other gifts you find in, if you're a note taker, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, and verses 27 to 31, gifts there. And one of the things in Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he talks to them as being babes. They're just babes in Christ. Oh, they've had years of, you know, being in the Lord, but they never matured. So he talks about the gifts, they're to mature you. They're not to be, you know, toys to play with or to battle, you know, one another with, but to mature you. So he talks there about certain gifts. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, he gives other gifts. But here we have these gifts that we'll talk about. Now, these aren't the only gifts. When you think about it, just like the body of Christ, when he uses the body of Christ as a physical body, the hand cannot say to the mouth, I have no need of you, or the ear to the foot, and that kind of thing. Yeah, those are parts of the body, but that's not the totality of the body. So these are gifts, but you might find yourself functioning in some capacity. You go, well, I can't find a scripture and verse there. I can't find that scripture and verse for benevolence. And you find somebody when there's a need, there's benevolence. They want to give. They want to be part of that and give. Well, I don't see that, but you see, some people have great benevolence. Some people have great empathy. When one person is hurting, they have such an empathy for them, and somehow it kind of almost controls their life because they're so empathetic toward that hurt. I mean, what's going on in Gaza and Israel now? My wife empathizes really big time with that. And, you know, so there's certain gifts that, you know, maybe not a complete list, but there are different things we find that come up where we're actively involved, practically involved in those things. So he talks about apostles. And really, the first time we see apostles, or at least in the church setting, is in Acts chapter 13, where the church says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, the apostle. Saul was his name as a Pharisee, but then he got saved, for the work that I have for them. And so you know that came about through prophecy that we'll talk about. The prophets say they commission them, the apostles. So the idea is to set apart and to send forth as ambassadors. That's what an apostle is. Now, the 12 were very unique. There'll never be those again. The 12 were very unique. Because in the first place, they were those that the foundation of the church, the teaching and the doctrine were built upon. In fact, we already mentioned that in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So the prophets of old who prophesied of the coming of Christ, but the teaching of the apostles, you find that that's what we have here in Scripture. Prophets of old, you find in the Old Testament. Now, apostles of new, in the New Testament, that's what we have, the Old and New Testament. So they established the doctrines and the teaching. That was unique. Won't be others like that. When you find some of these heresies saying we can speak extemporaneously and speak the word of God, that is not true. That is false. And you find that there are some cults that they have, you know, put a whole new Bible or whole new so-called teaching because their leader supposedly could hear God and write the things of God. That's false, totally false. But then also the second thing that these 12 had, they did miracles. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So Paul is writing that. So you have the foundational teaching. Those 12 did that. You have the miracles that the 12 did. And also, important, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That's why Paul says, I was one born out of due season, because he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus when God got him on the road. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness, eyewitness, with us of the resurrection. So you find those three things very important. And not only that, we could add one others, that they were actually personally taught by Jesus Christ. You see, we're taught by the Word of God now through those 12 apostles that have given us the Word of God. But there are none others after that in that realm. Now, there are apostles, those that have hands laid on and they go out and they're ambassadors. They go and they minister and they maybe establish churches and that kind of thing, because that's what that term means. Today, those who are sent forth, and I would think that the modern missionaries, you could call them in that apostolic role. They're doing that. You find others in the Bible that were apostles. They were called apostles. They weren't part of the 12, but they were apostles, like Barnabas and James and Andronicus and others. And so, apostles, one who are sent forth. I would say when Pastor Carey, when he has a team that goes over to Maui, and ministers after the devastation of Lahaina and all that, as they go out, they will in a sense be in that role of apostles being sent forth to do a mission and a missionary situation there. So in that sense, they're being sent out. But for you to, you know, have a calling card and say, apostle, I'm an apostle. Why are you an apostle? Well, I was sent on a mission once, so. You see, you don't glory in that. It's a term that describes a function in the body of Christ. Too many people want to have their calling cards and put all their, you know, the giftings that they have. Well, if you have a gifting, that's good. Keep it to yourself and let God use you in that respect. But you see, because of that, it wasn't any different in the first century church. Because some of these wandering people that went out, they would do things that were wrong. And so the 12 apostles, they have the teaching of the 12 called the Didache. In 100 AD, it was basically, they were rules that governed those that went out. If you went into a city, you can only stay for a certain amount of time, 2 days, I think it was. But if you said, I want to stay longer, oh, you're a false minister. Or if you requested funds, the Lord has spoke to me and he said that you are to give an offering to me, that you're a false teacher. Or if you somehow prophesy a big meal, it's to be given while I go on my journey. These were rules to govern those that went out. You were a false teacher, you were a false minister if you did those. You see, so we have to be aware of that now. There are plenty that are out there that have a title, but not necessarily doing what that title and that function is to do. So he also says, and prophets. Prophets, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, it tells us what a prophet and prophecy does. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification to build up. Exhortation to get off your duff and start doing, exhorting them to get going. And then comfort for the hurting heart. And often you find that when a teaching goes forth. Really, I think every teacher is acting in a role of a prophet. Because that message needs to edify or build up the body of Christ. It needs to exhort, to do for the Lord. And it needs to comfort. Because people come in, and I mentioned to our staff guys a couple Wednesdays ago, I say, you know, we need to be like Jesus. He looked at Nathanael under that fig tree, a man in whom there is no guile. He looked right into the heart and saw him. So many people come and they deal with issues that we don't know about. But we need to have a sensitivity to the Lord that when we speak and when we minister, when we lay hands on people, when we come, we need to comfort. We need to exhort. We need to edify. So important. And that's really what the prophets would do. It's proclaiming the word of God, and that word is forthtelling. Forthtelling what the word of God says, or what's on God's heart. Now, there is a foretelling. In other words, a foretelling. I'm sorry. I mixed it up here. The foretelling is the word of God. You're telling what is on God's heart. The forthtelling is something that is going to happen. It's prophecy. It's like Agabus. Remember, he was a prophet. He prophesied Paul being bound in Jerusalem. He prophesied that famine. So there is foretelling the word of God. And quite often we can do that. We can, you know, lay hands on somebody and foretell the word of God through edification, exhortation, comfort. Or somebody might have maybe a sense that God's given us the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are to come, to forthtell. You know, this is really a critical situation. So in forthtelling, now, I know that sometimes people get overzealous, they get real excited, and they start naming dates on certain things. You got to be very careful of that. You don't want to be labeled a false prophet because you had to be 100% accurate if you're going to do that. So 100% accuracy for forthtelling something that's going to happen in the future. But you see, mostly it's foretelling or edification, exhortation, and comfort. And most often, that can be from the word of knowledge that you have over a person that, boy, they need some comfort, so I'm going to go lay hands on them and pray for them. But then here we have also evangelists. Evangelists were those traveling ministers. Well, they could be at home. You know, they could be in an area and be evangelists and go on the streets and evangelize, or they can be abroad. They can go abroad as evangelists. We have those that we support here that do the same. They do both. But really, they're declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, we should all do that to our families and to our neighbors. and to the community. Shouldn't just wait to have them come to church or hope they come to church and hear it in church. But when Paul exhorts Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill or carry out or give proof or the duty as a servant of God. Well, that's not just for Timothy because he was a pastor, but I think it's very broad as for all of us. We all need to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and very important, but that's really what an evangelist does. And then we have pastor. Now, evangelist, you might have the role of an evangelist. Danny Lehman, great evangelist. Greg Laurie, great evangelist. Greg Laurie is a pastor teacher. Billy Graham, a great evangelist. Billy Graham wasn't a pastor teacher, but he definitely ministered to pastor teachers. Danny is an evangelist, but he's fulfilled that role of pastor teacher when he comes and teaches. You know, he's very caring and very very loving. And then the last is pastor teacher. So you have here, as he's laid out in verse 11, you have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now here's the difference. In all the others, he says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You see, the pastor and teacher is one office. I know it used to be a while ago, fivefold ministry, and if you didn't have the fivefold ministry, you weren't a real church. Well, wait a minute. No, in the text here and in English, the sum is not some pastors and some teachers. Then you'd have two different roles. But it's one office, pastor, teacher. Some is not repeated. It indicates a single office for doing what? Feeding the flock of God, ministering, shepherding those in the church. Pastor, teacher, a shepherd. God was not happy with Israel in Ezekiel 34. Because those that were supposed to be shepherds, they were false shepherds. And there's nothing new under the sun. You have false shepherds today. You've had them all throughout, you know, history. But he talks about those false shepherds. They didn't feed the flock. They fed themselves. They were getting rich off the flock. And they dominated over the flock. They held sway over the individual lives of those. And they also scattered the flock. And if you read Ezekiel 34, powerful, what a shepherd is not to be. But then God says, I will raise up shepherds after my own heart. I will shepherd my own people. And so his desire is to raise up shepherds. Remember when he said to Peter after his resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I love you. Different kind of love. Jesus said that love, supreme love. Peter says, oh, I really love you as a friend. But Jesus said, feed my flock. Jesus said that three times. Finally, Jesus came down to Peter's level. Do you love me as a friend? Yeah, I love you as a friend. And Peter was grieved. Feed my sheep. You see, God will bring us to the level that we are willing to go. If we want to go up as high as God wants to take us, he'll take us there. If we have to bring God down to our level and be honest with it, he will come down there. But you see, he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to bring us up to a higher level. And you see that God brought Peter up to a higher level. He brought him up to that agape in time to come. So we see that, that shepherding. The Bible tells us, and when Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So Peter, that shepherd, ultimately became that shepherd. Paul says to Timothy, he tells him to preach the word. In verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Well, that's what Paul's going to get into. That's why he's exhorting pastors to be teachers, teach the word. The Bible says a time will come where there will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. And that's in the end times. And that famine for the hearing of the word of God, I don't know if it's so much that people don't want to hear it, although it is, but there are not those that'll preach the word of God. There'll be a famine for the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. I remember Pastor Chuck, you know, one of the things that really, that ministry, Costa Mesa's ministry grew when Chuck was pastoring, he said, you know, I told the Lord, I want to have the best loved and the best taught people in this area, in the Orange County area. And I'll tell you, they were. God answered that prayer. They were the best loved and best taught. Well, that's a goal for all of us. Well, he goes on, verse 12, and he says, this is what it's for. The ministry is for those who are gifted. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says, for the equipping of the saints. The term there, interesting Greek term. Get a good keyword study Bible and you can know all these words and get the origin of them. It means to set a bone. A bone, you know, broken, well, it's to be set, or a out of joint. You know, you just, you know, out of joint to put it back in joint. Or even for that time, which would be very common, for mending of nets. Because when Jesus passed by, he saw those that he called to follow him. They were mending their nets. The idea is to put things into the condition in which God intended them to be. The equipping. God intends the church to be this. So that's what we're to be. That's what we're to want. A healthy body growing together. You see, they're freelancers, you know, those roamers, in that gifting that they felt like they had, and sometimes they would abuse it. Often they would look for support. You know, they would go from place to place and look for support. And that's not bad. That's not bad, especially if you're legitimate in what you're doing. But I've had, over time, I've had those that have come, and when he's going to get into these deceitful people that come in, and he'll deal with that in the next verse. But I got on the phone once with a fella that, you know, he began to ask me about the church and where we meet and stuff, and I asked him a few questions, and he didn't want to answer. And I said, well, now, do you want to come? Are you looking for a certain type of church? And he said to me, I've come to test the spirit in those who call themselves Christians. Could never forget that. Here, he thought he was so above everyone else. He's come into a church to test the spirit of those who call themselves Christians. And I just said, buddy, get out of here. You are not welcome. You're a heretic. You have delusions of grandeur. Another person actually came into the church, and they wanted, you know, they wanted support. And I said, well, where are you from? I mean, what church sent you out? And they said, we're of the invisible church. The invisible church? Where do they meet? And then they began to say, you are not the true church. We are the invisible church. And they really wouldn't give me a clear answer, but they wanted, you know, they wanted funds. They wanted funds. I wanted to say, and I didn't, I wanted to say, well, come back tomorrow and I'll have a check for you. And then go to the bank and get one of those checks that you have to fill out. And then when they come back, hand them the check. They look at it and there's nothing on it. Yes, there is. It's in invisible ink. Yeah, go try to cash it. You know, but there's all types. And notice he says, the work of service. The work of service, that is an important word. That word service, it's diakonia, the work of service. And it means practical service, hands-on service. You see, every member in the body has a gifting, whatever it might be, to be involved. You know, just to see people serving, that encourages me. Because I've been a pastor teacher for a long time. And I've come into churches where it's like, nobody's doing anything, you know. And it's almost like the pastor and his wife and maybe a couple elders are doing everything. And you see, the work of service, it's a practical thing, involvement in the ministry. And I tell you, one thing I love about our church is you'll look around, you'll see people involved. They're involved and they're doing a lot of stuff. And to me, it's encouraging. It encourages me as a pastor. I don't need a pat on the back. I like people saying, I'm praying for you, Bill, but what encourages me to see how God is using other people and how they're related to the Lord, that's my joy. It's just like the joy of having grandkids. You're watching them. Your joy is because of their joy. And that's what brings you joy. And I think in the church, it's like anyone that is really a leader, their joy is the joy of the people in their relating to the Lord and relating to one another. Well, the idea of serving, Paul sees the church on a couple levels. You might call them levels, but one is growing in spiritual maturity, because that's what we've titled this, fully matured believers. And so growing in spiritual maturity, because that's what he's saying, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so that's what he's laying out there. And so the evidence of God working is Christ-likeness, that fully mature believers. You see, when that happens, there's a settling of that unity in the body of Christ, that faith and that oneness of brothers and sisters. When we're fully in the image of Christ. Now, we're not going to be until we're there with him, but you see, we're progressing and we're changed from day to day, hour to hour. And that's the exciting thing. Now, that unity is wonderful, but I know that sometimes you'll find people, and sometimes they're in some really weird kind of religious deals, even cult-type deals, and maybe their doctrine is really strange and funny, and they will have unity at all cost. You see, truth is never set aside for the sake of unity. You can't do that. You know, but you have to watch out for those doctrines that, you know, toss people to and fro. Notice verse 14, as a result of that fully mature person, of that unity in the body of Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, the result of maturity in Christ-likeness, grounded in God's truth, you see, that second thing is stability. Stability in our Christian walk. I love it when some of my friends, they've been around even from the Jesus movement, the 70s. You see, because there's that growth in Christ-likeness and that unity in the body of Christ, There's this stability, longevity and stability. That is powerful to me. That says a lot. Because I have friends and even pastors that have fallen away. You see, the cults, if there's not that stability, if there's not that longevity, cults, they prey. They prey on weak Christians. Notice it talks about the trickery. Interesting word, that idea of the trickery that goes on. And when you think of trickery of men, it's the skill at manipulating the dice. I don't go to Las Vegas. I know Hawaii, a lot of people love Las Vegas. But, you know, there are those that can manipulate dice. They can manipulate cards. That's the idea. It's being deceitful. It's manipulating. You're tricky. You're clever in your arguments to lure naive and young believers away from Christ. But you see, it doesn't happen when a body, a church, Christians are stable. They're staying the course. They're not falling for every fad or every quirky wind of doctrine. A lot of quirky wind of doctrines, you know, that blow through. The newest thing that people jump to. If it's new, it's not true. I've had to deal with a lot of them. It's funny, I haven't seen that happen like I did in the first part of ministry. Oh, I'm sure it's still happening, but, you know, it doesn't quite happen as frequent. Maybe people, because we have solid teaching here in Hawaii by our radio stations and stuff, it just doesn't penetrate like it used to. But a lot of strange things, you know, new things. And some people, they chase exotic spiritual experiences. Had a fellow over here, one of the churches, I think it was in Wahiawai, sent me a letter. This was many years ago. I don't even think he's alive anymore, but he wanted me to and our church to be part of this guy who supposedly, you know, went to heaven, came back, and is telling the story about it. And I read this whole so-called testimony. I mean, it was so ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. The guy was playing with Jesus in the river of life that runs through the throne, and him and Jesus are laughing and splashing each other, and then Jesus' white horse that he's going to ride on looks at the guy and says, "Praise the Lord, talking horse? Wasn't it a talking donkey years ago? What was the name of that? I can't remember, but it was just so bizarre." And yet people run after that. John Stott, Between Two Worlds, he says on unstable and immature believers, they never seem to know their own mind or come to a settled convictions. Instead, their opinions tend to be those of the last preacher they heard or the last book they read, and they fall an easy prey to each new theological fad. Again, cults and false teachers, they go after weak believers that are not grounded in the Word of God. And let me say this, everyone is a baby Christian when they start out, and baby Christians need to be protected. Because baby Christians, and I'm curious to spiritual things. I want everything God has for me. But you see, a baby is curious. They put everything in their mouth. A baby does. Baby Christians will do the same. I was at someone's house, this was years ago, and out in the North Shore, where you have a lot of cockroaches out there, and their little crawling baby was on the ground. And, you know, we were just talking away, and I looked at the baby, and I saw a little tentacle out of the mouth. I says, "I think he's got a cockroach in his mouth." And they ran over there. And, yeah. But people get fascinated with novelty and the newest fads, and they put that in their life. The holy laughter from that heretic, the Holy Ghost bartender, or slain in the spirit, or that barking thing that came and went, or the barfing up demons. That was a big deal when I first got saved in the 70s. You know, Christians, demon-possessed. So you'd come into church, and they'd give you a little sack to barf up, you know, the demon, you know, when he came. Or that word faith, name it, claim it, heresy. You got to be careful of these things, because there are people out there that create gimmicks so followers will listen to them. Otherwise, they wouldn't listen to them, because they draw naive and maybe willfully, innocent, I say, with people that don't know the Word of God. And they go after the latest, the greatest, but there's no solid teaching there. Well, notice he ends off here, verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are growing up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a lot of words there. But it's basically spiritual growth in truth, joined with love. You see, truth without love can be brutal. You've had those that speak the truth, but they're brutal. Oh, they come at you, and they're hard. But you see, love without truth is foolishness. It's fantasy. Oh, you have this, this fantasy thing, but there's no truth. There's no foundation to it. Truth can hurt, but it also heals. It heals. This is why it needs to be delivered with love. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27:6, if you'd like to take note of that. Also, the Bible says in Galatians, Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Galatians 4:16. You see, tell truth, but tell it with love. So important. The fully matured believer is like a coordinated body. I don't know, I like to watch sports. I like to watch underdogs win and stuff. But you see, all parts are coordinated with one another, working together. As the head is sending signals through the synapses, is that what it is, the synapse in the little blood vessels in the brain? You know, the message is to all parts of the body. You see, that's what the church is to do. When you see a well-coordinated body, you know, physically, but that's in the church. But love, can't get away from it. The greatest of all is love. That is the circulatory system. Circulatory system. Ah, remember related to blood in the body or sap in the tree giving life? It's love that's really giving the life to all the parts of the body. The church is not an organization. It's a living organism. It's not an institution, but it's a habitation of living, alive believers in Christ. You see, we are the body of Christ. We're alive. You see, one of the last things, and let me end with this. You know, if you put yourself outside the body of Christ, you'll never grow. You won't grow. Not at all. Lone Ranger Christians, they really never survive. The Bible says those who separate themselves seek their own way and quarrel against all sound wisdom. In other words, they become their own God. I'm going to do it my way. Oh, I still love God, but I'm going to do it my way. Yeah, in reality, that is a fantasy in itself. You see, if you're going to do a barbecue, you have the coals together, those white coals, you take one, put it separately with the tongs, put it separately, it goes out quite quickly. If they all stick together, they stay really hot. You see, isolation means spiritual death. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints together, as is the habit of some. Last story, and then we end. Back in the 13th century, the king of Sicily, Frederick II, He conducted a diabolical experiment intended to discover what language children would naturally grow up to speak if never spoken to. By the way, you can go and check this out. There were about four times that the ancients tried to do this, but this is Frederick II. He thought it would be either Hebrew or Greek or Latin or Arabic. So King Frederick the Great, he took babies from their mothers at birth and placed them in the care of nurses who were forbidden to speak in their hearing. A second rule was imposed as well. The nurses were not allowed to touch the infants. To his great dismay, Frederick's experiment was cut short. But not before something significant regarding human nature was revealed. The babies grew up to speak no language at all because they all died. In the year of 1248, an Italian historian named Salmimini recorded with an air of scientific observation, quote, "They could not live without petting. The babies literally died for lack of touch." You see, one member can't survive outside the whole body physically. But you see, it's the same for the body of Christ. That's why the Bible relates our physical body to the body of Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. The fact that we are part of the body of Christ. Individual members, one of another. Important, one of another. Not separate. Can't lop us off and go out there in the world and think that we're still part of the body. The world will swallow us up. So we thank you so much, Lord, for that place that we have. But I do pray, Lord, that you speak to the hearts of brothers and sisters, their place, their gifting, that you'd pour your Holy Spirit upon them, bring them into that full use that we might be fully matured, perfected in Christ. And that oneness, Lord, that you've given us. But it's not just with us, it's with other brothers and sisters who also love the body of Christ and love one another, who don't create divisions, who don't slander, who don't name call, who don't boast that they're more spiritual than others. Lord, I pray for that humility that Christ had. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, dying on the cross. So Lord, just continue, Lord, to build your church, to build our lives into Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.